Good that we can realize that now. We will realize it even more then when we see those scars for the first time. And handle those scars, we'll realize that is the center of our worship. Romans tonight. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing, according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word tonight. I pray for grace and wisdom. I pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit to minister the word of God to your dear people tonight. We thank you for the fellowship that we had together around your word this morning already, and for the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service, and the songs of praise, the tithes and offerings, the prayers that have gone up to you. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for all the labors that have surrounded and are a part of this service, everything that is to the forefront, everything behind the scenes. Not one thing goes without your notice and without your blessing upon it. And so, Father, we do thank you and we praise you for that. And I pray that you be with each one not here tonight. They might know that we've thought of them, prayed for them, dear God. Might they be praying for us tonight. And once again, Lord, what we need, as we do every time we meet, is for your Spirit to speak to our heart by your word, for you to show us more of your wonderful glory and grace, more of your beloved Son. And dear God, for you to work in us that we might yield more of ourselves unto you and draw closer to you. And so, Father, we pray for this, and we ask these things for our good and for your glory. And we do pray these things and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, we're going to look at spiritual gifts just for a little while. And I'm not going to go into the... It's not a going into the detail of spiritual gifts and what they are and such, but it's more of looking at it from a bird's eye view. It's actually some general information around the spiritual gifts that will help us be wise concerning spiritual gifts. I believe there's information here that will help you discover your spiritual gift if you've not discovered that yet. And that will help us to realize what is the pathway whereby we learn what our gift is, and what are some things that we need to know about what the Bible says about that as we look at these things. So kind of looking at it from a bird's eye view. Before we get to the outline, just talk about a little bit about some gifts that were given during the apostolic days and right after the departing of Christ and such, as they were out preaching the word. We know that there were there were sign gifts, and there are serving gifts. The apostles and those who ministered during the time when the New Testament was not written were afforded many sign gifts by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. to confirm the word given for the founding of the church and to bear witness to the truth that was not yet written in the word. See, they had scriptures, but a lot of the stuff these guys were preaching wasn't actually written in the scriptures. And the Bible didn't in the scriptures didn't name Jesus as the Messiah. Had lots of names, Emmanuel, and many things like that. But you wouldn't find Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures named as the Messiah. So the things that they were preaching needed to be verified. And these gifts were given to bear witness to the truth that the writings of the apostles, which would come, and the New Testament writers, was indeed the inspired word of God. They also bear witness to the truth that the apostles were speaking and preaching the inspired words of God even before they were written. You know, the Bible talks some places about gifts of miracles. Got to the point where there was miracles being done by Peter and the apostles, that some people would gather their ill friends and such around just to be in the shadow of Peter as he walked by, and remember them at one point taking handkerchiefs from the apostle Paul, and people being healed by that, by those kind of things. Well, those things were signs, things that God afforded to show this is the word of God. What these guys are saying, what they're preaching. By the way, what they're going to write afterwards is the word of God. He was giving those proofs. And we know that because the scripture tells us that. In Mark 16:20, they go forth after Christ's resurrection. All these with this message that is not all written down yet. They went forth and what? Preached everywhere. The Lord working with them and what? Confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Confirming the word. Well, what did they have to confirm? I mean, some of it they could confirm in the scriptures. Apollos, remember, he helped show that Jesus was the Messiah with the Old Testament scriptures. But there were some things that needed to be confirmed. The church age and such wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. And so the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. You wouldn't find much about what the Apostle Paul taught about the church in the Old Testament, except that the Gentiles would become also the people of the Lord. But as far as the details that Paul went into, you wouldn't find that in the Old Testament. And so they were confirmed with miraculous signs. By the way, Jesus, in like manner, verified his word by signs. In Luke chapter 5, if I remember the context, he is in Capernaum there, and he is preaching, and they bring in this man that is in the palsy, and he can't. They bring him in on his bed and such. And in Luke 5:20, and they want him to want Jesus to heal him, and Jesus, I think, is preaching at Peter and Andrew's house there. And the Bible says in Luke 5:20, when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." The scribes began to reason. They say, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? And only God can forgive sins." But Jesus knew their thoughts in verse 22. And he says in verse 23 of Luke 5, "Whether is easier, which is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." That's a pretty strong doctrine, isn't it? That's a strong doctrine there. Hath power to forgive sins, that you may know that is of God, that's the truth. He said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house." And immediately he rose before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So Jesus verified that he had the authority to be the forgiver of sins on earth. How? By a miraculous sign of raising up the sick of the palsy. And because he did that, no one could had the excuse of saying, "Well, we don't believe you're of God." And he verified what he was saying by the sign. In John 15, verse 24, Jesus said about his teachings, "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." What is Jesus saying?
I think he's saying there, were they not be sinners just if he hadn't done the miracles? No, they're still sinners. What he's saying is, in order, here he is he comes in a body. He comes in flesh. And what he's saying is, it's understandable for them to doubt that God would appear in a human body, in a humbled form like that. But by doing the miracles that only God could do, he left them with no excuse. He left them with no excuse. And so they were accountable to believe what he had said and what he'd done. Why? Because he did the works of God. He did the things that none other man could do. Only God can do those things that Jesus did. And so they verified the spoken word. When the apostles were preaching in the temple, they were preaching, of course, the word of God. And this is a good time for you to check your phones if you haven't done that yet. And yeah. they're going to persecute him for preaching the word. And so they get together and pray. And in Acts 4:29, they're praying. They say, "Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may" what? "Speak thy word." See, they were speaking the word that wasn't written yet. And how would he give them boldness? "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And they prayed, and the place was shaken when they were assembled together, the Bible says. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they what? "Spake the word of God with boldness." So miraculous signs served to confirm the spoken word that they were preaching, and also the written word when it would come later, because it came through the apostles who had done those miracles, or their associates like Mark and Luke and such like that. All right. Now, what? The scriptures are complete, and we have the scriptures. The word has been confirmed. And we're told in the Bible that some of these gifts that we see would begin to fade away. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, "Charity never faileth." We did a little study on that word a while back, you might remember. Faileth means to vanish away, like a stream that dries up in the summertime. It's flowing real strong at one point in the wintertime, and when the thaw comes, but as the time goes on, or the summer, the seasons change, what? The stream kind of dries up. Well, that's what God said about some gifts. They would start out, they had a use for them at a time, but then they fade away. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies," the foretelling of future events, "they shall fail." Going to start to drift off. "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." They're going to stop. "Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Some things are going to vanish away. And I think a lot of those have. I'd be very skeptical about the biblical use of the gift of tongues today. You don't see it much. I have never seen it. Anybody here ever seen it? I have never seen it myself done according to the way the Bible says to do it, if it's of God. I have never seen that done myself. I have heard some people say that they have seen it done in that way. I never have. There may be an isolated event here and there. Listen, God can still raise the dead today if he wanted to. There were some that had Peter raise the dead. Paul laid his hands on people and healed people. Okay, God could do that, but that would be what? An exception, wouldn't it? And I would be very doubtful about those things going on today. But looking from a bird's eye view at some spiritual gifts, some general things that we can learn. First of all, spiritual gifts call us to be sober. Call us to be sober. Look at verse 3 in Romans. He says, we're not to think, men aren't to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, last part of the verse, but what? To think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, the measure of faith in the context there is the gift that God has given you to use for his glory. So you think soberly about God giving you a gift to use for his glory. And so some things to think about in general about spiritual gifts. is that you need the church. You need the church.
What does verse 3 say? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith.
Some people, maybe perhaps several, have several gifts, or maybe think that they're gifted. One might think he's more important than others, but that's not true. All are necessary.
Listen, no one is gifted in all areas of spiritual ministry.
You know why you need the church and I need the church? Because no one has all the gifts.
That the Bible says there, God has dealt to us what? The measure of faith. We only have a measure of faith. We don't have all of it. And we'll see that more clearly as I go on. So we all have a portion. It may be more than one gift. But I'll guarantee you this, it's still a measure. It's not all that the Spirit has to give to the church. No one but one man ever had all the spiritual gifts. And that was Jesus Christ. John 3:34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Jesus speaking of himself. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You see, he had it all. In him what? Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, but God has given the Spirit what? By measure unto us. I'm not saying that we don't have all the Holy Spirit in us. We do. When you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But he has chosen to give each individual believer's gifts. And he hasn't given us any one of us all of them. That's why we need the church. And that's why we need to be in a fellowship of Bible-believing believers. Because there are some that have gifts that we need, and we don't have them all. Because no believer has all the gifts, no one can say, well, if there was just 10 more of me, this church would be just what God wants it to be. No, it wouldn't be. It'd still be lacking some gifts because you don't have them all and I don't have them all. And we need one another. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which we seem to be more feeble are necessary. You can be tempted to look at someone and think they don't have, they don't seem that important to me, and not sure that I would need that ministry. And we need to be careful about that. What would you think about you if I said, our bodies, we have members. We got arms and legs, and we got the head and ears. And there's some members that are less, they don't seem that important. How about your pinky? Brother Dennis might have a good pair of strong wire cutters back there. And pinky's not much. How about I come and take yours and clip it off? What's your reaction there? Over my dead body, you're not going to do that. Well, you know what? This is the body of Christ. And he is the head. And this body is precious to him. And just as precious as your little pinky became to you, when I mentioned that the thought of coming in and maybe taking it from you, and the bristles that stand up on the back of your neck, that's the same with Jesus Christ in the church. You see, the member that somebody might think less feeble or more feeble, God says that's important to me. That's important to the church. And by the way, when your pinky hurts, sometimes your whole body hurts, doesn't it? You ever stub your little toe? That hurts, I'm sorry. You cut the corner too sharp or something, and your whole body aches. And every member is important. Every gift is important. And they have their value. We may not understand all of that, but we certainly know it's true. God tells us that. And so we need the church. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know what that tells me? So the believer who thinks light of the church, well, I don't need to go to church, I'll just stay home. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The believer who leaves the church out of his life
might not be the sharpest tool in the shed.
Yeah, that's just according to the Word of God, okay? Because we sharpen one another, all right? And so we need one another, okay? So you need the church. I need the church. What else? Just looking at the spiritual gifts from a bird's eye view. Well, the church needs you. The church needs you. Look what he says here in Romans 3. He says, end of verse 3 there, Romans 12. God hath dealt to what? Every man the measure of faith. You don't have it all the gifts, but you know what? You've got something. Without exception, every believer has been given something by the Holy Spirit to serve with. To serve who? Other believers in the body of Christ. Every single believer. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Here's three scriptures that show you every believer has a gift. Right there is one. 1 Corinthians 12:7. The Bible says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every single one. Talking about gifts. There's two. We have another witness from Peter. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every man, every man, every man. Every believer has a gift. Or at least one, and sometimes more than one. Nobody has them all. And so the church needs you. And we need those gifts. You say, well, what if I have the same gifts as somebody else? You know, can I just sit, maybe we can just go to church every other week, and since we have the same gifts, I'll go one week and then I'll go the next. Well, wait a minute, maybe there's two people in the church that need your gift. You see, there's a whole bunch of people in the church to minister to. And so there may be two other people that need that gift at the same time. Well, the one person with that gift ministering, now they need you to do the same gift for somebody else that needs it. Listen, God pulls the church together. God knows what gifts we have. God knows what needs are among his people. And so we are to come ready to use our gifts, ready to minister in whatever way God would direct us, that we might become, you know, a strong body. The gifts were given, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that's the building up of the body of Christ, both numerically and spiritually. Until we come and turn into mature Christians, which is what Ephesians 4:13 tells us, to become the unity of faith and the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, become mature. So we exercise our spiritual gifts within the church. It's a testimony to the world that we are disciples of Christ. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, what? That ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. So we love one another by ministering to one another. We minister the gifts that God's given to us in whatever way that may be. Maybe a serving gift, maybe an encouragement gift, an exhorting gift, and a speaking gift, whatever it might be. Ministering one, giving sometimes is a gift, whatever it might be. We God directs us, and we use our gifts one to another. Remember, we saw in Romans 1:11-12, Paul was wanted to visit Rome so he could experience this mutual gift giving and this mutual growth, this iron sharpeneth iron thing. In Romans 1:11, he wrote, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established," or strengthened, "that is, that I may be comforted together with you." I'm going to be helped too. I'm going to be comforted too. "By the mutual faith, both of you and me." I've got something you need, and you've got something I need. I'm looking forward to seeing you. That's what Paul was saying. And why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit taught him. And so he looked forward to that mutual growth. So we ought to be looking forward to that. So spiritual gifts call us to be sober. Minded. And then secondly, spiritual gifts call us to be stirred. They call us to be stirred. And the reason for that is this. The pathway to discovering and using your spiritual gift is found in verses 1 and 2.
It's found in verses 1 and 2. Notice that this is given, and we're going to see this pattern again later, he speaks about gifts after this portion in 1 and 2. Without any explanation of, well, how do you know that? Or where do they come from? Well, I believe if we're seeking Romans 1 and 2, God's going to reveal to us Romans 3 through 8. And we're not going to have to be wondering if we're seeking Romans 1 and 2. And of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, what? By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to realize that, you know, since one died for all, them we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but what? Unto him which died for them and rose again, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Lord, use me. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. When we get there, which is, by the way, where God wants us to be headed all the time, amen, God's going to show us. He's not going to hide that from us. We'll be able to discover our spiritual gifts. Let's see that again in look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, I want you to hold your finger there in 1 Peter chapter 4, and go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Now, I would submit to you what Peter is saying here, what the Holy Spirit is saying here, through Peter and Peter's vocabulary and Peter's personality, what the Holy Spirit is saying right here in First Peter chapter 4 is the same thing that he is saying through Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 there. Let's consider that. Look at that. In Romans 6 look at Romans 6:11. 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye, of course he's talking about Christ and dying and rising again. Verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, in that he died, Christ, he died unto sin once. But in that he lived unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be what? Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Now look at Peter. What's he say? He says, as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. How did Christ suffer in the flesh? He died. He died for us, didn't he? He suffered for us. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Look back at Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. Arm yourselves with the same mind, he's saying, Peter. But through Paul, he's saying, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. You see what I'm saying? Get your mind in. Christ died unto sin, and what? Now you're dead unto sin. Because you died with him if you're born again. He's saying the same things through Peter here, but in a different way. And then he goes on. He says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you're dead, guess what? You're not sinning anymore, are you? And has ceased from sin. That goes along with reckon yourselves, verse 11, to be dead indeed unto sin, what? But alive unto God through Christ our Lord. Now we're alive unto God, the way Paul puts it. How does Peter put it? Look at verse 3 and in 1 Peter 4. For the time past, would have, get my papers out of the way here. For the time past, would of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked, and he talks about all these sins, wherein ye think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see that? And so now you're walking differently. He talks about that. And he says, look at 1 Peter 4, 2. He that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, end of verse 1, that what? He should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Reckon yourselves to be alive indeed unto Christ. You see what I'm saying? He's saying the same thing there. But through the life and experience and words of vocabulary of Peter. And encouraging us to go on in that newness of life. And Peter also, like Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul first talked about before he began mentioning gifts, he talked about that Romans 12, 1 and 2, that living sacrifice. Peter's going to talk about gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4. But watch what he mentions before he even mentions gifts. And also Peter gives us no hint as to how you know. Just like Paul, he just starts talking about him. And when you have this, then attend to that. You know, and if you have this gift, then minister there. But what did Paul say first? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. That's what he said first. And so when that's first, then the other is found out. Peter does the same thing. Look at verse 4. 1 Peter, where was I saying? Chapter 3 and verse 4? Wherein you think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. What? You've changed the course of direction, haven't you? So look at verse 6. For this cause was, in 1 Peter, for this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according what? To God in the Spirit. We're alive unto Christ. You see that? And what does Peter say? Look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Be watchful and guard your life. Be a guarded follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, look at verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity has its perfecting work. You see that? Now, Peter having covered all that, guess what he's going to bring up? Gifts. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man has received the gift. Wait a minute, Peter. You didn't explain how we received that. You do the other stuff that he just said. And just like Paul, the same Spirit is presenting the same truth through two different vessels. They're just in a little different way. Their vocabulary, their words, their realm of life. And he's saying, listen, you get the first part right, God will lead you to the second part. You'll be serving, and you'll discover what your gift is, and you'll be able to serve one another in that. And then Peter again begins talking about the gifts. If you receive the gift, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He talks about if you speak, you know, if any man minister, he says, if any man giveth, in verse 11 there, and he goes on there. So he talks about those gifts. A couple of things about gifts, as far as spiritual gifts call us to be stirred. Spiritual gifts can be neglected. You have to be careful about that. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Presbytery is just a plurality of pastors in the area. And they ordained Timothy to ministry. And what they were saying is, we have seen the gift of preaching and teaching on this young man. And what the Apostle Paul, they're saying that by ordaining him.
And what Paul was saying is, don't neglect that, Timothy. Do what God has called you to do. Gifts can be neglected. Spiritual gifts must be stirred. Must be stirred. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Remember the admonition to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3, I believe it is? He commended him for many good works and such. He said, but I have somewhat against thee in that what? Thou hast left thy first love. What happened? They'd grown cold. The machines of ministry were still rolling. They were still filling the positions, but the service was no longer coming from the heart. And God says, what? You've grown cold. I want you to stir it up. You need to stir up that. You know, you need to do the first works. You've left your first love. And you need to, you know, to labor out of love. And spiritual gifts need to be stirred. We are stirred by remembering the Word of God, by remembering what God says about our gifts, that we've all been given a gift, that they are for use within the church, that they can be neglected, they must be stirred, that the Word of God calls us to virtue and faithfulness in serving one another. And these things ought to stir our hearts as we think about a gift, whatever gift that God, you know, may use in our lives, in our hearts. Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct thy paths. And that sounds like a Romans 12, 1 and 2 to me. Doesn't it to you? If you think about it. And you know, the Bible says that we search God, he will what? He will give us the desires of our heart. And I don't necessarily mean that thing. So whatever I want, I get. No. When you want God, then God gives you his desires. God, what we need most in our life is God to change our desires. God, help me want what you want. Help me to love what you love. Listen, because God's always willing to give us what he wants us to have. He's always willing to help us love what he wants us to love. He's always willing to help us hate what he wants us to hate. You see? And the biggest challenge of our Christian life is for God to work and change our desires, to mold us like him in the things that he loves, and stirring our hearts in that manner. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm still in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, to be stirred up by just being reminded of these things. And it's my prayer that God would use me to stir up the church, to stir up myself in studying these things about our gifts, about serving God with the fervency that he deserves. Someone wrote this. I've lost track of the author here. He says, the Acts of the Apostles is a burning book. There's no cold or lukewarm patch from end to end. The disciples had been baptized with fire, with the holy glowing enthusiasm caught from the altar of God. They had this central fire from which every other purpose and faculty in the life gets its strength. This fire in the apostles' souls was like the furnace fire in a great ocean liner, which drives her through the tempests and through the envious and engulfing deep. Nothing could stop these believers. Nothing could hinder their going. They would say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They would say, we ought to obey God rather than men. And these strong imperatives ring throughout their doings and all their speech. They have the heat and they have the light because they were baptized by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, we have the same Holy Ghost living in us. You know, and God has given us a gift. God has given us a calling. And we can minister to one another. We can be the light to the lost around us
that God wants us to be, giving someone a tract, doing a good deed for them in hopes to have an opportunity to give them a tract or give them the gospel sometime, and praying towards that, looking toward those things, and trusting God to bring those things our way. I don't think God's done with us yet. That's why we're still here. And I don't know. Maybe the world is in the gleaning stage. There may be another great harvest. There could be a great revival in our country. I don't know. And by the way, neither do you. Nobody does. We may be in the gleaning stage where we're just plucking a few. But either way, we can be faithful in what God wants us to do. Amen. And reach the ones that we can. And if we'll do that, then God will be pleased, and we'll have that assurance that we're walking in His will and yielding to His Spirit. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. I thank You that You do give gifts to the church, to each and every one of us. And dear God, that we are to be concerned about yielding our lives to You. And God, for the longest time, You'll point out sins. You'll point out good things that we're not doing that we should be doing. Things maybe that we are doing that we shouldn't be doing. And ministering to a brother or sister here and there, helping a neighbor here and there. And as we continue to seek to follow You and to want to put You first in our lives and in our hearts, You will show us that gift. The opportunities will come up, and we'll find ourselves with a desire toward that gift, I believe, and serving in that way that You have gifted us to, and that You'll be glorified in that. The church will be glorified in that. And Father, as we're faithful to Your house, as we're faithful to the assembly of Your people, we'll also be ministered unto by the love of the brethren and by their gifts. And I thank You so much for this assembly, for the blessing and challenge that they've been to me in my own Christian life in following You. And I do thank You, and I praise You for that. And Lord, we ask these things for our good and for Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.